Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, please. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. For those of you that have our college students that are back, welcome back. It's good to have you. If you're a guest with us and I've not gotten to meet you, I'd love to be able to do that at the end of the service. We've been working through the Beatitudes and eventually through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the next couple of years or so, the way we're going currently, but nevertheless. And we're at verse 9 of Matthew 5 this morning. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Probably no other beatitude has been misunderstood and misused than this particular beatitude. It is the beatitude that has been used for those who are conscientious objectors. Jesus came to call us peacemakers. We're not to go to war as a result of that. We'll get into some details of that, but can I just tell you, primarily, that's not what this verse is saying. It probably became most famous in the story of Sergeant Alvin York. How many of you have seen the old movie on that? Wow, I thought that would probably be the case. If you haven't seen the movie, you've probably at least heard the story. He was a World War II hero, eventually won the Medal of Honor for fighting in World War I, He really struggled with being a conscientious objector based primarily off of this verse. He eventually decided that God did want him to go to war, and the primary reason why he went to war was to keep people from killing other people. That was really his logic in the process. And unlike most Hollywood movies, they just make up things. This is based on a true story of a man. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This beatitude has more to do with conduct rather than character, with action rather than with essential nature. It is the first of our beatitudes that really deals with our outward actions rather than our internal actions. And we're going to talk about that today, though it certainly comes from the inside. And we'll deal with that as well. This is the only time this word is used in this way in the Word of God. And it does mean loving peace or a peacemaker. It can mean a pacifist, and that's where most people get the idea from. The root word is translated one other time in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, that Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of His cross. Now, that's the root word that's used here, and it's only used one time in the Septuagint, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew Old Testament. But to be honest with you, it makes no sense why they translated it that way. I'm just telling you up front. Did a lot of search on it this week. It makes no sense why they used that. My point in telling you that is not to lose you, but to tell you this word is very rare in the Word of God. However, the word peace is abundantly used in the Word of God. Matter of fact, I considered making just this message a multi-message because there is so much material here. But I will tell you that we're not even going to touch the Old Testament usage of the word of peace. We're going to try to concentrate, with a few exceptions, we're going to try to concentrate on the New Testament application of it. But here's what I'd like for you to see this morning. In order to be a true peacemaker, you must preach the Prince of Peace to others. In order to be a true peacemaker, you must preach the Prince of Peace to others. Father, we are grateful that we get to come to your word. I'm so grateful that we have a copy of it, that your people are here to listen to it. I pray that they'll not only listen, but apply it to their hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit of God is the only one that can do that. I don't have that capability. But we pray this morning that you will do that, and may you be exalted as we talk about the Prince of Peace this morning. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to first off look at the plan to obtain peace. And it'll take us a little bit to get in 1 and 2 here, and then you'll kind of understand where I'm going with this passage, so bear with me just a little bit. The plan to obtain peace. Alexander McLaren said, so the first thing to be done to make men at peace with one another and with themselves is to rectify their relationship to God and bring peace there. John Phillips says, true peace is based on righteous principles. Genuine peace between man and man can be achieved only when there is peace between man and God in human hearts. I quoted for you already part of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace, that is to make peace or establish harmony, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Jesus Christ came to bring peace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please, with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14. The Bible says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jews and Gentiles. There's no longer a need there. Between us and God, there's no longer a need there. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God and in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God. And this morning, if you want genuine peace in your life, you must accept him as your Lord and Savior. There is no other way to get genuine peace. It must come through the blood of his cross. Have you made peace with God through that cross this morning? He loves for you to come. So the plan to obtain peace, but number two, the perfect peacemaker. And we're talking, of course, about our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Robertson in his Word Pictures in the New Testament said it is hard enough to keep the peace. It is still more difficult to bring peace where it is not. The perfect peacemaker is the Son of God. To harassed, distressed, disintegrating lives, he brought the gift of peace. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, it's important, on Wednesday night we've been looking at the minor prophets. And so those of you that aren't there, let me just review this with you real quick. In prophecy, we consistently have what we call both a near and a far prophecy. That is, many times a verse talks about something that's going to literally happen soon, and then there's something that's going to be a full fulfillment of that way off in the future. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is one of those things. He did come the first time, but primarily the first time he came was not to set up governmental peace, though that is addressed in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. He also says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But this is an important part of this study this morning. Jesus, though the perfect peacemaker, came primarily to bring peace to the world in reconciling the world to God. This many times brings peace to man-to-man relationships, but can also bring more turmoil in the man-to-man relationships. In other words, just because you get right with God doesn't automatically mean you're going to have peace with other men. Matter of fact, Jesus makes it clear that sometimes that's going to be worse. The importance would be on the spiritual relationship rather than on the human relationship. Now, what happened when Jesus came was they missed the fact that he was primarily coming to establish peace with God the Father. In other words, he was reconciling man with God. They were primarily wanting to make him an earthly king. And when he did not do that, they were disappointed in him and ultimately killed him for it. Because they missed the fact that I'm not here to set up an earthly kingdom. The disciples themselves missed that many times. And if we're not careful, we too will miss it. That was not the primary purpose of his coming the first time. Now, when he comes the second time, he's going to set up a perfect earthly kingdom. That's coming. It's yet in the future. We've not lived that way yet. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it's not physical things, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Again, he came initially to establish a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly one. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." So he wasn't just about establishing peace in governmental chains. He didn't come necessarily to establish a state of national tranquility, an exemption from the rage and havoc of war. And when people interpret this passage this way, they miss what Jesus was really trying to teach here. Again, Luke 12:51 says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." He tells us in other passages of Scripture that sometimes a daughter will be against her mother-in-law, and a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a son and a father, and so forth, because Jesus Christ many times brings division, not reconciliation in man-to-man relationships. Now, that should primarily be as a result of the world rejecting Christ, not because of our disposition. Okay? There's a big difference in that. We'll talk about that in just a little bit later on. There's also coming a time yet in the future. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, "And there went out another horse that was red," and this is in the pouring out of the judgments of God. "And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." As I meditated on that this week, I thought, we think the world is not at peace now. But can you imagine when the Holy Spirit of God is no longer restraining and there's nothing here, and God takes what little element of peace is here, how bad the world is going to get when the Prince of Peace removes himself. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That's coming in the future. And I can't wait for that, but we're not there that now. The Bible does tell us, however, that the Prince of Peace does offer peace for those who serve him. It was interesting to me the number of times he said to his followers, "Peace." Let me read some of those verses for you. Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." John chapter 20 and verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." John chapter 14 and verse 27. "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 20, 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Verse 26 of that same chapter. "And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said unto them," or said, "Peace be unto you." So repeatedly, the Lord offers peace to those people who are serving him. Now, there was good reason during this time, wasn't there? Their life had been turned upside down. They had left all to follow Jesus, and now he's gone. He's died. They thought, remember, he was coming to set up an earthly kingdom, and he's not doing that, and now what are they going to do? They're hiding in a room scared. And Jesus gives them this commission. Go forth. Go out there preaching me. Now, if you're sitting in that upper room, you're probably thinking like they were thinking. Now, I'm assuming what they were thinking. I don't know what they were thinking. But if I were in the upper room, you know what I've been thinking? You got killed for preaching that. Wouldn't that have been a natural response? I mean, that's what I would have thought. They killed you for that message. I don't know why I want to go out and preach that message. But that's indeed the message that Jesus had given to them. And he says to them, "Peace, Don't worry about it. Do what I tell you to do. There are going to be difficulties? Sure. If we could take the time this morning, we won't because we would be here a lot longer. But if we could take the time this morning and look at each individual disciple's life and what they suffered over the next 30, 40, 50, 60 years, it would be staggering. And yet in the midst of that, he still says, peace, peace. Aren't you glad this morning that you know the Prince of Peace? Aren't you glad that the world around us sometimes looks like it's falling apart, doesn't it? Wars and places, I mean, you just read the news a little bit. It looks like Russia's going to invade Ukraine, and this is going to happen, and ISIS is doing this, all this kind of stuff. And yet in the midst of all that, we can have complete peace because we know the Prince of Peace. We know what's going to happen. The Prince of Peace. Number three, I want us to look just quickly at the preface of peace. It's interesting in the Word of God how many times the word peace is used as a greeting or as a closing in books in the New Testament. Matter of fact, it is used in every one of them, with the exception of Hebrews and 1 John. Every one. One author says this, grace, peace. Thus the early believers wedded the Greek form of greeting with the Jewish form of greeting to make the Christian form of greeting a reminder that the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile had been abolished in Christ. Grace is the root which salvation springs. Peace is the fruit that salvation brings. Another author said, this introduction is brief but rich and gracious and pitches the letter at once on a higher plane. Again, it's used in many, many books, either as a closing or an opening. Book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philemon, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's used as a closing in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Peter, opening and closing. 2 Peter, Jude, Revelation, 2 and 3 John. All begin or end with grace and peace. Peace was an important part of what the Christians needed and were going through. Number four. Now, this is where we'll spend a little bit of time this morning, four and five in our message. And that is the preaching of the peacemaker. The preaching of the peacemaker. Romans chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us, "In the way of peace have they not known." I believe, based upon this scripture and upon many other things, that the primary interpretation of this verse is that you and I are to be preaching peace to others. I think that's primarily what God is saying here, that we are to be peacemakers. That is, we are to tell other people about Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Alexander McLaren, I love reading him. He's so incredible. It challenges my heart every time I get around his books. He says, it is first and chiefly the peace which enters the soul that has traversed all these stages. That is, all the stages of the Beatitudes. They're worked through that. That is to say, the Christian peacemaker is first to seek to bring about peace between men and God by beseeching them to be reconciled to Him. Christian men and women, whatever else you and I are here for, we are here mainly that we preach by lip and life the great message that Christ is our peace and that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. We are to be peacemakers. Finch, in his book, says, there are the peacemakers who are the most faithful as preachers of the gospel of peace. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to be proclaiming that Jesus Christ came to reconcile man to God. As I studied this week, and even as I meditated this morning on the text that I was going to share with you, the Holy Spirit of God again worked in my heart to say, hey, you can do a better job of that. Are you as soul conscious as you should be? Evangelist Paul Crow called me last night. We chat every once in a while, just telling me what's happened. By the way, Micah Betzner was married yesterday. Those of you that remember Micah, Paul said, just a jewel of a girl there in the church. And so that's pretty exciting. Brother Paul was telling me that he had just finished a book, and he said, here's a commitment that I've made to God. He had no idea what I was preaching on this morning. He said, here's a commitment that I've made. He said, I am not going to lay my head on a pillow until I have an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus every day. He probably called about 8 o'clock last night. I'm guessing. I don't remember exactly. Between 7 and 8. And he said, I've not found them yet today, but I'm going to. That ought to be our life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are you a peacemaker by preaching to others about the Prince of Peace? Number 5, the people of peace. The people of peace. These people who not only keep the peace, but seek to bring men into harmony with each other. Now, there is an aspect of this in this passage, and certainly as a part of the peace passages that the Word of God talks about. I don't believe you can genuinely be at peace with each other until you're first at peace with God. But once you're at peace with God, doesn't mean you need to fight everybody else. All right? We are to get along with each other. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. One author said this, these peacemakers breathe such a winsomeness that men fall in love with God through them. Is that what kind of testimony you have? Let me read some passages of Scripture that address this. Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. And to esteem them verily highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We mentioned that verse last week in connection with the pure of heart. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Romans 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Are you seeking peace with others? Can people see this as a part of your individual lives? That you are at peace with God? Brother Kevin, this morning, diverted from his normal Sunday school to tell us a fight he and God had. God won, by the way. He always does. Right? Brother Kevin, I've had many of those types of things too. And just the struggle of trusting God when things aren't going the way you think they are to go. Boy, that can be frustrating. And you get to a point where you, and I've said this to God, I'm like, okay, Lord, I know it's your will. I just don't like it. And you say, Pastor, I know, that's not a right attitude. And I correct that. But I don't always like it initially. I mean, wouldn't you rather have all the money you need in the bank instead of having to trust Him day by day? I mean, wouldn't you rather have a full tank of gas all the time instead of it getting down to empty? You wouldn't? I mean, you're just sitting there looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. You know? Well, isn't it true? Won't we struggle with that? And yet the world is watching us. Are we really at peace? Great opportunities to minister to your neighbors. Well, I don't know about this group. They might come over, take over America. Okay, so what if they do? You're not scared about it? Oh, I know what's going to happen. My neighbor pretty regularly, hadn't done it in a while, but pretty regularly says to me, boy, world's coming to an end. Sure is. You scared? Nope. I know where I'm going. I know, Pastor. I need to be in church. It's interesting how he just says that immediately. And it's like, I didn't say anything about you needing to be in church, you know? Number six, let's look just quickly, and this is where we could spend probably eight different messages, all right? Settle down. I'm not going to preach that many, but what about the principles of peace that the Word of God talks about? Let's just quickly look at these, and I think they'll be a help to you as we think about this peace. Letter A in our notes here, sowing peace yields a righteous life. James chapter 3 and verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, isn't it true that when you live a righteous life, you're a lot less likely to be shot in a bar? I mean, it's true. We could list off tons of things. I'm amazed at NFL athletes who are making millions of dollars and they keep going to places at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and wonder why they're getting in trouble. Really? Do you not have any more common sense than that? Don't go to those places. But those of us who live a righteous life have a lot more peaceful life. I'm not saying it's perfect. Letter B, and this ties really close together. Spirituality brings life and peace. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Part of our relationship with God. I have cousins and other family members who are in the grave today because they lived a wicked life. I had one cousin drunk herself to death. She died of alcohol poisoning, trying to get the peace that only Jesus Christ offers. But spirituality brings that life and peace found in Jesus. Number three, or letter C, God's peace should regulate our lives. Or if you want to use the word umpire, because that's the word that's used. Colossians 3 and verse 15, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let the peace of God regulate what's happening in your life. Instead of being in turmoil all the time. Because you know what I've found? It doesn't change it anyway. Brother Kevin wasn't getting to that place Saturday night in his truck any faster by fretting over it. Right, brother? That's what he was sharing with us this morning. When God finally said, are you going to trust me? I know what I'm doing. He does. You ever had the thought, God, I think this time you don't know what you're doing? Nobody else? I'm just wondering. You're all scared to raise your hand. Probably everybody in this room has had that at some point. Now, we know that. It's not true. God knows what he's doing. But, boy, in this case, God, are you sure? Sure you know what you're doing here, Lord? God, could I remind you about this and this in case you've forgotten this part of this? Letter D, our lives will be guarded by God. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We've already used that verse once. Keep them. Guard them. What a blessed privilege that is for us. One in Colossians and now in Philippians. Letter E, if our life is confused, or you could say if your life is full of confusion, then it's not God who's in control. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So if your life is in constant turmoil, it's just, you know, churning all the time, guess who's not in charge? Can't be. Letter F. We are to pray for authority so we may be in peace. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 says to pray for all men. And then he says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I must admit, it's hard to pray today for some of our leaders when they seem to have no consciousness of what God wants at all. But God tells us to do so. And then letter G, chastening is part of the peace process between us and God. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 11, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So sometimes God has to give us a little spanking, a little bit of correction to say, well, wait a minute. You can't do it that way. Why are you going that direction? Stop. What's happening? Those are not fun times. We had grandkids at our house most of this week. And I've got 3 granddaughters and 1 grandson. So you want to imagine where most of the discipline came about this week? I'll just give you a guess, you know. He's a great guy. But boy, he can be stubborn sometimes. Yesterday, I told him several times not to do something, and he kept going back and doing it. So finally, I disciplined him and sat him down, was what his discipline was in this case, because he hates to sit still. That's torture, you know. So I sat him there, and after a few minutes, I said, why are you sitting down? And he named it instantly. He knew what he was doing. Now, I didn't enjoy that, because he's sitting over there with his pouty face like this. But I want him to be a righteous young man, and part of the process is for him to learn to obey authority. God wants that for us. And at the time, it's not very fun, but afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Do you take advantage of these principles? Are you living like the world when it comes to peace in your life? I mean, do you allow other things to control you? Are you allowing the peace of God to umpire your life, to regulate it, to be that which produces in your life that which God wants? Let's look at number 7 quickly. The prophet of peace. I love Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful that because the Prince of Peace came and died on a cross, I can be at peace with God. I don't deserve that. It's nothing that I do, but I have the advantage, the privilege, the benefits, and you could go on and on, of being at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God primarily came to bring peace between us and God, not primarily between man and man. That can be a byproduct. There are people in this room from all walks of life, and that as a general rule, we probably wouldn't be gathered together in a room We're from different parts of the country. We're from different cultures. We're from all kinds of different things. I mean, we even got people here from Oregon. I mean, you know, that's really bad, right? I'm just kidding, Daniel. I'm actually talking about John. You're new. We won't pick on you just yet. From all over the place, right? But what has brought us together? It's the peace of God. It's that Prince of Peace. So we can come together and worship together as believers with all of our baggage, if you will. All the different things that come about with us. And what a blessing that is. So how's your peace meter today? And if we could hook you up, this little dial, where would it go? I'm not asking you what you look like on the outside. I'm asking you what's happening on the inside. Are you at peace with what's currently taking place in your life? You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. We are going through some really, doesn't matter. Because he's still in control. I didn't just preach this message for Allison, but I've thought off about her this week. For many of you, maybe you don't quite comprehend, but when she goes into surgery room on Tuesday, there's no advocate for her there. Based upon the past history, that makes us nervous. But you know, I've been praying for days now. There will be an advocate in that room that's in complete control. Even though Mama would love to be there, right, Wanda? The truth is, there's only so much Wanda could do anyway, but our Savior can do it all. We can go to that surgery Tuesday knowing He is in control. And you know what? The world doesn't understand that kind of peace. It does indeed pass all understanding. Are you proclaiming the Prince of Peace to others? Are you telling them about Him? Are you a genuine peacemaker, bringing men and women in reconciliation with the Son of God? What a privilege we have. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have made peace with you through the blood of Jesus Christ on his cross. Thank you, yes, Lord, that we can try to be peacemakers here from a human standpoint, but primarily we're to bring people to reconciliation with you. Lord, it is so much easier to preach a message like this than it is to live a message like this. To allow you to umpire our lives, to allow the fruit of righteousness to be sown in our lives, to watch you discipline us, to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But may we allow your Spirit to work in our hearts and lives. And Lord, if there's someone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, would today be the opportunity, Lord, the chance for them to come and accept you. Bring a peace about their lives that they've never had before through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Father, would you work in hearts now as only you can do? We thank you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.